I want to look at that scripture in Exodus chapter 16. I'm not going to read the whole chapter because it's very lengthy, but I want to give you a little synopsis of what's in that chapter. The title of chapter 16 is basically talking about manna from heaven. And the text that I want to base my message on is "Soon We Forget," is verses 1 through 36. But I challenge you to go back and read Exodus 16 for yourself and remind yourself about what the Israelites went through and what that is significant to us, especially as we take Holy Communion together, because this was coming about because of the Passover, where the death angel, when finally the Egyptian Pharaoh let the people go, and that they were told to put blood on the doorpost, the blood of a lamb, and the death angel would pass over. And that's how we ended up being with communion, because Jesus became our perfect sacrificial Passover lamb. So just to highlight a little bit in chapter 16. But the Israelites were in bondage in Egypt. And Moses was consecrated by God to get the people out of Egypt and send them up to the promised land, and that's where we pick it up. Then they being the Israelites, left and journeyed into the Sinai Desert. Well, that's a God-forsaken place too. We took that journey by bus just to experience it from Jerusalem to Cairo through the Sinai Desert. Just a barren, nothing place except for one little oasis there at Mount Sinai, where Moses received the Ten Commandments from the Lord and all the other things. But it's just a barren, nothing place except for this little oasis at Mount Sinai. They left and journeyed into the desert. They received there about a month after leaving Egypt. And the whole community then of Israel spoke bitterly against Moses and Aaron, because they were there about a month and they didn't have good food and a lot of the other things. And they got mad at them. And they said back in verse 3, "Oh, that we were back in Egypt." They moaned and groaned. "It would have been better there if the Lord had killed us there and just let us there." And they went on all through this and moaning and groaning and complaining. The people gathered for the food in the morning, and by the morning each family according to their need, and God provided them with meat and different things, but they still moaned and groaned and complained. This is the little capsule of that whole chapter. God's provision came to the people with clear instructions for gathering and distributing the miraculous manna. Each family was to collect just enough for their need. But out of greed and concern for the future, they tried to hoard it. The manna spoiled, and then they went hungry. God had supplied the earth with lavish and abundant resources for food, yet much of the world starving. So what instructions that God had given to them that affected their own needs and the needs of others? We got to think about, if we read this chapter, consider how we would help meet one another's needs by re-examining our own use of resources and to share. God has placed us at His disposal to help one another. I pray that you would take time to read that whole chapter yourself, because we do forget. So the next time you would complain about something, you might complain about doing laundry or not doing laundry during the hurricane. You might complain that you have to go to the local laundromat. You might complain that you don't have enough hot or cold water to do your laundry. During the hurricane, you couldn't even use the dryers because we didn't have any electricity to do the job remarkably well. Think about, though, and you're some of you as old as I am, you can remember back. You remember the washboards, the washing machines that didn't have agitators in them, but over here was a roller, and you stick the clothes after you wash them and squeeze them through the roller. Or complain about the next time you might break a fingernail opening a box of Tide or a box of Cheer. Stop and remember that life wasn't always as good as what we have it today. I want to give you a little snippet of the way it was not too many years ago. 100 years or less. This is a story about an elderly woman who lived in rural Florida. She had to do laundry. This is what she did. She built a fire in the backyard to heat a kettle of rainwater. She set the tub so that the smoke wouldn't blow over in her eyes. And when the wind changed, she had to change other things too so the smoke wouldn't get in her eyes. She would have to take and shave a whole cake of homemade lye soap into that boiling water. She had to do like a lot of people do now even. Except me, I put everything all in one cycle in the washing machine. I'm not allowed to do laundry anymore. But she had to sort three piles, one for the whites, one for the colored, and one for the breeches and the rags. She had to rub the dirty spots with that washboard, scrub hard, then boil, then rinse, and put in starch. She had to take the white things out of the kettle with a broomstick, spread tea towels on the lawn to dry, put the old rags up and hang them on the fence, pour the rinse water out into the flower bed, scrub the porch and the kitchen floor with the hot soapy water that was left over from washing the clothes, then take and turn the tubs upside down to drain. And then she would go and put on a clean dress and smooth her hair back with those side combs that the women use, brew herself a cup of sweet tea and set and rest for a spell, and count your blessings. How soon we forget. We can't remember sometimes how bad it once was, nor how good we have it today. But the text in Exodus 16 reminds us that we have a lot of blessings. And we also have poor memories. The people of God in that text had been safely led from Egypt's bondage across the Red Sea and now bound for the Promised Land. They've already forgot the miracles from that time of God opening the sea and letting them go through and then closing the sea, trapping the Egyptians there. God glorified. And the horse and the rider, they said, was thrown into the sea and they were praising God. But praise soon ended in doubt. They're out there in the desert, hungry and fear, and there's nothing to eat. Disgruntled and discontent, disillusioned, and the patience are getting short. Their memories are short, though, and how they forget how bad the bondage was in Egypt. In Egypt, they hollered that they were cruelly and inhumanely treated. And now God had delivered them out of it, and now they had nothing to do but complain because their stomachs were empty, even though he provided them with manna and meat. But they got tired of it. We want something different. We want to go back to Egypt where we can get the leeks and the onions and all that variety. They'd completely forgotten how great and how good God had been to them. They were not too different from us than we are today. The mercies of God to us are unending. Every new morning, and still we doubt how we can handle the present difficulty in front of us. We grumble over Christian responsibilities, which sets guidelines for our conduct. We chafe under the yoke that we must bear, and we look at others, the non-Christians, to see what they can do. They live seamlessly without guilt. All these heathens out there, they got it better than we do. Let's see what they can do. We grumble that the way of following Christ sometimes can be too strong or too hard to do. The demands are too great. The path is too straight. The church asks too much of us. We want to live our own lives and do as we please and do it our way and be our own boss and make our own mistakes. We want to be free. And so soon we have forgotten how empty we were before Christ came into our lives. How agonizing the hangover after an all-night binge, which I could remember vividly. That's what kept me sober, finally, was remembering my last binge and the hangover that followed. How contentment with guilt that our soul feels after an adulterous relationship. How the heart can ache when we have willfully demanded our own way. How binding sins can cause us sleepless nights and stricken our consciousness. The way the transgressor is hard. But we forget. Just like those Hebrews did. We long for the flesh pots of Egypt, where the meat and the leeks, or to put it in spiritual terms, we long for the things of the world. The truth is, time has changed, but human nature has never changed. Oh, our times is different, but our human nature is the same. We are never satisfied. We never know how well off we are until we're in trouble. We see only the pain of the present and forget the past mercies. There's a story about a young boy who was walking along the ocean with his grandmother, walking along the sea, talking and sharing about the day, and this huge wave out of nowhere come and swept the child off of the beach out into the sea. The grandmother was horrified. She couldn't swim. She didn't know how to handle rescuing him, and so she just fell to her knees and raised her eyes to heaven. And a little while, here come another big old wave and pushed the grandson back up onto the beach. And he was fine. But then she angrily raised her hands to heaven and complained, God, before he went into that ocean, he had a hat on. Now he come out, he don't have no hat. Well, we forget the mercies of God so quickly. It's like it was before we had a Savior. I know what I was like. Before we had someone to answer our prayers. Before we had a God. There's an old story in the Missouri Ozarks that tells of a hound dog sitting in a country store, howling his head off. A stranger came into the store. And he said to the clerk, what's the matter with that dog? Why is he howling? Well, he's sitting on a cocklebur. That's like a little cactus plant. The stranger said, well, why doesn't he get off? He said, because he'd rather holler. That's the way we are sometimes. We'd rather moan and groan and complain instead of making situations different in our life. Get off of that cactus plant. We'd rather murmur and complain, and we forget the blessings of God like the Israelites did, and become blind to our past mercies, and begin to grumble and gripe and complain about situations. People lash out at Moses out in the desert, because it's Moses' fault. We wish the Lord had just left us back there in Egypt. There at least we could sit down and eat as much as food as we wanted. But you had brought us out into this desert, Moses, just to starve us to death. How they act like spoiled children. Forgetting God's mercies as always leads us to the next step of pouting and complaining. Oh, woe is me. A lady in her 80s, rigid and conservative about a lot of things that the Bible doesn't even mention. And she became very cynical. She thought everything modern was bad. A new change in life was a disaster. And she whined to the preacher. Preacher, it's a good time just to be dead. Now, we don't sometimes have much to brag about. We find that griping is one of the things that we do best. I struggled with that for a long time, and even now still, Judy will get after me. I'm tired of you moaning and groaning. She offered me some ice cream yesterday afternoon, but I was in the process of doing something. I said, no, I'll eat it later tonight. Okay, so 10 o'clock came, and I got my bath, and I went out, and I said, can I want my ice cream? She said, no, you ain't getting no ice cream. I said, I told you I would eat it tonight. She says, no. She said, I'll give it to you, but I don't want to hear it in the morning that you got a sugar hangover. So this morning I got up. I didn't say a word because I knew if I said something to her, I'd be. So I know better. But I was willing to pay the price, and I ate the ice cream. God has delivered us from the bondage of sin, but we still find plenty of things that we don't like in this world. We don't like the preacher. We don't like her or him, whichever the case may be. The preacher might be too old or too young or too skinny or too fat or too autocratic, meaning they like to run things, too lax, too liberal, too conservative. Oh, the bishop sent us the wrong one. We fuss about the church. We fuss about the order of worship. Thank God I serve a church that I don't hear this, but this church is not the norm. Churches out there do stuff like this. They complain about the order of worship. The sermons are too long. They don't like how loud the organ is or the piano. They don't like the hymns. I never heard that hymn before. I don't know why we're singing it. The choir sings off key. The people on the church council control everything. No one speaks to us when I go to church, and all they do is ask for money. Church just ain't like it used to be. Of course, all that grumbling spills over into everything else in our selfish, self-centered world. At schools, the teachers are inept. The employer is unfair. The employees are lazy. They don't care. They don't make cars like they used to. And I used to think about that. And then one day, I got to thinking about it. Thank God they don't make cars the way they used to be. If you remember when the old points and condenser and all that kind of stuff broke down along the road, I remember many times I used to have to get a match pack out and take the points out and take the striking thing on match packs and clean them and reset the points to get the car to run again. We don't have points and condenser and stuff no more. So thank God they don't make it the way they used to be. Children don't mind in our society. Teenagers are worse than they've ever been. My wife or my husband do nothing but nag at me. We have to do more than our share. Love has cooled in a relationship. The bloom has fallen off of the rose, if you would. Just like the people in Israel's time, blaming God and Moses. So we blame God and everyone around us for things. There's a young lady named Lucy Van Pelt. Anybody know Lucy Van Pelt? Lucy in the Peanuts comic strip character. I never knew she had a last name. Lucy Van Pelt circulated in the neighborhood in the comic strip of Charlie Brown a petition, and she asked everybody to sign it. And she came up to Charlie Brown, and she said, Charlie Brown, would you sign this petition? He said, what is it, Lucy? She said, it's a disclaimer. It absolves me from all blame. Well, Charlie Brown asked what it meant. And she answers, well, Charlie, this document guarantees that any time from now on, if anything should ever go wrong anywhere in the universe, I can't be blamed for it. After all, it's never our fault. That's what Lucy was saying. It ain't never my fault. God ought to just strike us dead at least and let us struggle all by ourselves for a while. But that's not what he does. He loves us like he loved the people of Israel. And he grants us his peace and mercy. The narrative in the Exodus scripture, four times at least, the murmurings of the people of Israel are mentioned. They act like cranky, spoiled children. So when they're told to come near to the Lord with an ominous warning, he has heard your complaint, Moses said. They must have felt a great deal of fear and trepidation when Moses said that. God's heard your complaint. And now he's going to help you. And they must have been thinking, we're going to get punished for our behavior of doubting. when a child is caught throwing a temper fit, kicking and screaming, the father with authority firmly says, "Come here!" And the delinquent child, with great hesitancy, knowing that he or she is going to get it, is called to account for their actions. But God did something for them that he does for us. Instead of chastising the Jews, the message from the Shekinah glory in the cloud is sweet and gentle. And the voice promises them manna and meat as a mother quiets a wailing baby by feeding her. So does God not use the rod they deserve on his whimpering children, but instead he seeks to wind us by patience. He shames us because then we become grateful, knowing that we're not getting the punishment that we deserve. Don't forget that faith is always what we need to receive from God's highest and best gift, which is the gift of grace. We have to be feeble. We have to be able to just step out in faith. We walk by faith, not by sight, Paul says in Scripture. Crazy as it seems, even when we behave like spoiled brats, God loves us. Some time ago, a woman went to a pastor with a tragic story of her marriage, and her husband had deserted her and run away with a younger woman. And for several months, she received no child support from him. She had to take a second job, and even then, she barely survived. And she went and told the pastor the story of the loneliness and the heartbreak and the shame and the despair. And then she said, "Guess what, preacher? He called me today and said he still loves me and he still loves the children and he wants me to come back and make everything right." Well, the pastor says, "Well, do you love him?" And she responded by saying, "Yes, damn it. I wish I didn't, but I do." But then the pastor suggested, "Well, then why not just welcome him back with open arms?" The pastor softly responded. He said, "I wasn't talking about justice, welcoming back with open arms. I was talking about grace and mercy, which is love in action. That's what our patient and merciful God does for us. We forget him, and he remembers us anyhow. We sin against him, and he forgives us. We complain about him, and he shows us mercy. Of course, it's far better for us not to fuss over our circumstances. It's always best to walk in unfaltering faith. But even as our own grumpy children are fed and shout and sheltered and we clothe them and they still murmur and complain, 'I don't have what this one has,' God still does for us." And then there's a little bit more truth in the New Testament lesson, and I'll start closing with this. Jesus laid his hand upon it and claimed it as a fate foreshadowing of what he himself is. You remember the miracle of the fish and the loaves in John 6. The Jews came to him and demanded a greater sign that they might believe in him. They quoted Moses as being them. "Well, Moses gave us manna." And of course, the implication is if Jesus was truly the Messiah, he would be able to duplicate the manna miracle. And when his adversaries baited him, Jesus usually did not respond. But this time he told the questioners that he not only gives manna, but he himself is manna. Not just for them, but for the world. It's easy to symbolize manna that symbolizes Christ. The manna came from heaven and so did Jesus. The manna was food, and Jesus claims to be food only for the better. He said, "I am the bread of life." Jesus is superior in every way to that desert manna, because he is the true bread from heaven, which gives life to the world. The wilderness manna was only temporary. It was for a limited time until they reached the promised land, even though it took them 40 years. Christ is the bread for all people, for all time. Jesus said that he was the same yesterday, today, and forever. and long for the cucumbers and the garlic of Egypt, but we can never get enough of manna. We sing this song, sweeter as the years go by, Jesus. We could grow weary of such provision that God has provided, giving us Jesus, but let's not forget him and who he is. We don't want to forget our manna, because when you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do this in remembrance of me. That's why it says on a communion table we gather to remember what God has done for us. One quick little story and then I'm done. A young military officer had been given a difficult and important assignment, and he failed miserably. Imagine his surprise when everyone else and the commanding officer gave him another task of equal importance and dangerous. But this time he did not fail. He came through with flying colors and exhibit such fine heroism. They gave him one of the decorations that you see, all the ribbons and stuff on soldiers, which recognize them for their courage and accomplishing of many things. So when the chaplain tried to congratulate him, the young officer waved the commendation aside and he said, "Chaplain, what else could I do? I failed the man, and he just kept on trusting me." We forget Christ, but he does not forget us. We murmur and complain, and he remembers us with his perfect love. Who would not follow such a Lord to the ends of the earth? But there's a warning. Just as the Jews could have all the manna around them and starve to death if they failed to gather it and eat it, if we do the same thing with Christ, keep him out of our lives, we will starve to death too, not physically, but spiritually. So we must be able to recognize that we have everything that we need. We have air to breathe. We have water to drink. We have so much on this life. And we have Christ, who is the bread of life. Let us not forget what God has done for us.